reading some scripture there. And that will be where we will be bringing the lesson tonight from that thought of Declaration of Independence. I'm glad we sang the song, Although the Ground is Sinking Sand, just last week. We had the privilege to be at Cane Ridge in Kentucky to see the old meeting house there. And we had a service in there, as a matter of fact. And that was the song that we sang right there. We only sang that one. And I thought about, as we're singing that, even these markers, these historical landmarks that we go and visit, I'm glad they're preserved for us. But, you know, through process of time, they will decay and they will fall, just as this building and all other buildings will one day be gone and one day be burned up. But we're not talking about physical, are we? We're talking about spiritual. And I'm thankful today that we are in the church. That the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord told Peter in verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so thankful that Christ is the solid rock on which we stand. All other is sinking sand. Tonight we will be looking at some history. I want to give you some history, some things to think about. But right now we'll read the scripture in Acts chapter number 12. And we're going to read quite a few scripture. I know folks maybe do things different. This is usually the way I start. But we're going to read verse 1 through verse 19. So we'll read that. And then we'll get into the text verse tonight and try to bring forth the lesson, the thought from this chapter. The Bible tells us this, that now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter. I want to make mention of the word Easter right there. It's the Greek word paschal. It's where we get the word Passover. That's what that means right there. To bring him forth to the people. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did, and he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not it was true, that it was true what was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. In this chapter, we're going to look mostly at one verse, but we're going to look at some other verses throughout this text. The verse that we're going to focus on is verse number 17. The Bible says this is what Peter did. When he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, the church was assembled there praying for him. And when he came in, the Bible says this, "But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them." Notice that, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and unto the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. And in that scripture right there, we want to take that word declared and try to bring this lesson of what he was doing, bring it by way of application to us. And we're going to look at that, how he declared unto them how the Lord had delivered and brought him out of the prison. He was declaring his liberty. He was declaring his independence. I think about that as he come in and they're praying for him and the Lord has delivered and they're still praying. And Rhoda comes to the door and of course, when she opens the door, he comes in. I don't know what they were saying. I don't know if they were excited. I don't know what they were talking about, but they were astonished that this was Peter. And Peter did something with his hand. He beckoned unto them with his hand. Did you see that? And when you look at the word beckon right there, it means to sway downward. That's what he was doing. And here's what I can picture in my mind that Peter was doing. He walked into the house of Mary and saw the church. He was going like this. Maybe they were loud. Maybe they were excited. And when he started doing that, he was letting them know, wait a minute, I've got something I've got to tell you. And he began to declare unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. You could pretty much say in our terminology, he might say, wait a minute, you've got to hear this. They're there praying and all of a sudden he enters in and they're astonished that it's him and some didn't even believe. But he beckoned to the hand with the hand and he began to declare unto them his independence. Now looking at this, I hope we're patriotic. I know this month has been a month of July. Early in the month we celebrate our nation's independence. So I would like to just say a few things about that and don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but we all have heard of the Declaration of Independence. I have the Declaration, I better say a copy of it, I'll say that, with me. And I have a Declaration right here of Independence. Very hard to read, but I can read it. And then we find that there were signers at the bottom of it. In this declaration right here, I think about what they did with this right here and what it means and what it meant in 1776. But there are some things you might not know about the Declaration of Independence. As we think upon this being a nation that is independent, that has liberties, it's all because of some men who came together and decided and talked and even in our Constitution, which came later on, and debated on what to do and how to run our country and establish a government. But before the Constitution, this was penned, the Declaration of Independence. July the 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress came together and they approved the final wording of the Declaration of Independence. And they said this, pretty much they were making this document to declare that they would be independent from King George III and Britain, Great Britain. And so I've read and I've tried to find, and I can't find any documentation where we find that King George ever read the Declaration of Independence. But it was delivered to him. He did get it. And he did, in his first speech after the Declaration was delivered, make some comments, and we'll tell you what he said. Now, I know this sounds like a history lesson, but just bear with me for a minute. But on July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress approved the final wording of the Declaration of Independence. But it wasn't till a day, notice this right here, July the 2nd, before that, a few days before that, they had already decided, and it was signed, actually, on the 2nd. And so what we have here is the date that the Declaration was delivered to Great Britain was November 1776. The date that it was signed was August the 2nd, 1776. And so we celebrate our independence on the 4th, okay? July the 4th, 1776 is when we find out that it was declared. So we celebrate our independence, our nation's independence, on the 4th. And something we need not ever forget when it comes to the Declaration of Independence, that we cannot celebrate just because they decided to declare it and put it in writing, we can never really celebrate our independence, our freedom, our liberty, until it's really delivered, if you think about it. And so when it was delivered, it came to King George, and on October 31st, he made some comments about the Declaration of Independence. And this is what he said in his first speech before the British Parliament. He said, in his address, the king spoke about the signing. He spoke about the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And he talked about the revolutionary leaders who signed it. And this is what he said about them. For daring and desperate is the spirit of those leaders who object has always been dominion and power, that they have now openly renounced all allegiance to the crown and all political connection with this country. And that's what he had to say. He said, he referred to those men as daring. They're courageous men. Very courageous. But in this declaration right here, Thomas Jefferson, you'll find that there's 27 abuses that's written in this declaration against King George. 27 of them. And by doing that, he's letting them know that we're not happy, we're not satisfied, we're no longer being under a tyrant ruler and the power of Britain. And we're declaring our independence. Now, he said, what's the big deal about that? This changed everything for us as Americans. This changed our whole country. You see, this thing was signed, and these people got together, and these men decided to do this, and they realized that we don't have to be governed by another country or another people. And so he read his speech, and he got the word like a few days or so earlier whenever he got that, and he read some things and he commented on it, but that's about as far as he went. Some things about King George III, I want you to understand, he was a very religious, he was very devout in his religion. Actually, he was the head of the King of England. That's what King George was. Though he was the king, he was also the king. He was the head as well over the Church of England. And this is just facts that you can look at for yourself. He was actually the head. That goes contrary, does it not, to what the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. In 17 it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head, speaking of Christ, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he might be first. But King George was the head over the King of England. And when we read about that king, we read about another king earlier, one by the name of King Henry VIII. Have you ever heard of him? Now, King Henry VIII was a very unusual man. I'm not checking my phone calls, I'm setting my watch. But he was a very unusual man. King Henry VIII, he had a problem with the Pope. King Henry VIII wanted a divorce from his wife. The Pope would not grant the annulment. And so King Henry VIII decided to take matters into his own hands, and he pulled out and he pretty much, if you want to say, established or started the Church of England, also called the Anglican Church. And he set everybody up in order the way he wanted, so that way he could have his way. And so King Henry VIII is another king we want to talk about just for a minute. When we talk about Declaration of Independence, we'll see a couple other men who declared their independence from the Anglican or the Church of England, and from the Anglican Church. And these might be new to you, but I want to be as honest and open as I can with the facts and tell you just what I know. But there were two men in the Church of England. They were Anglican priests, and one name is John Smith. His last name is spelled S-S-M-Y-T-H. And there's another man also that was with him called Thomas Helwys. And they were in disagreement with King Henry VIII and the Church of England on the doctrine of baptism. The problem was that though Henry left Rome, the Church of Rome, he carried a lot of that, and he carried most of it with him, the doctrine. And they were sprinkling babies. Well, Thomas Helwys, or John Smith and Thomas Helwys, they saw that that wasn't right, so they decided to pull out of that. And in 1609, they left the Church of England. And they had followers, 30 or so followers. And they went to Amsterdam, Holland, and in 1609, anybody can find access to this. In 1609, you'll find in church history the establishment of the very first Baptist church, 1609. That's in Amsterdam, Holland. In America, we know that Roger Williams was the very first who started a Baptist church in America. But they left over the issue of baptism, the teaching of baptism, and those that left with them, they started the very first Baptist church. Don't take my word for it. I'm not giving you the scripture. I'm just giving you church history that you can search for yourself. But when they got the congregation together, they was going to baptize everyone, and this is how they did it. John Smith, he was the pastor of that first Baptist church. And instead of doing what the Bible says and immersing them in water, he did something totally different. Though he didn't sprinkle, he poured. He took a cup and poured on those who followed him. But first he baptized himself by pouring it on himself. And so I thought, that's no better than what they were doing in the Roman Catholic Church by sprinkling. It's still not biblical, and it's still wrong. And so in knowing those facts, that was where the first Baptist church that you can find in church history originated, it began to get my wheels to turning, because I was a Baptist preacher for 22 years. I've got Baptist history books. I've taught Baptist history. And I have yet to find in any of my Baptist history the name John Smith or Thomas Helwys in any of my books. So I thought, why is this not documented in any of the Baptist history books? I know why it's not documented. But with that truth right there, I struggle with that. I struggle with knowing the truth of just church history and knowing what the Bible taught concerning baptism. I don't want to talk a whole lot about myself. I was speaking with Brother Knupp last night, but I am going to say a few things, and I want to say it the right way in just a few minutes. But we are going to get into the text. So this other king, we find King Henry VIII, the founder of the Anglican or the Church of England, that church, because he couldn't get his way with the Pope. And now we find later on in history another king of the of England, King George III, who is also the head of the Anglican Church or the Church of England. But when I think about these different men, I think about things that they did as Thomas Helwys and John Smith and even later on with men like Martin Luther. And I talked about Luther last night concerning James 2 or chapter of the book of James. These men made some good steps. Luther too nailed his 95 theses to the castle door, and the Protestant Reformation began, and we can go down the line from there to John Knox, John Calvin, to the Presbyterian Church. Now, I'm not being ugly. I'm just giving you facts. I'm telling you facts. We can go from there to then the Church of England and find what branched out of the Church of England, the Baptists, the Methodists. Out of the Methodists, you'll find that which is called the Holiness Movement. Matter of fact, the Wesley brothers had a club they actually called the Holiness Club. And you can just continue right on and on and look at all the branches out and where they all come from. And all these things are to make us think and wonder, why are there so many denominations? And why are there so many different beliefs? Now, I will be honest with you, and I've had brethren tell me when I was a Baptist preacher, I didn't preach all error. I didn't preach all error or teach all error. But I wasn't preaching and teaching all the truth neither. And so a lot of these men made some good steps and good moves. And so did some good things. But they carried baggage with them which they should have left behind. And that baggage is what we're dealing with today as we turn about every corner. I'm sure like in Tennessee, here in North Carolina, you'll find a steeple about every corner. There's something wrong with that. And I struggle with that. And I had a problem with that. And so, I don't stand before you as a know-it-all. I'm still seeking truth. Matter of fact, I'm a student. I'm a student right now in Tri-City School of Preaching, Christian Development. Why? I want to learn more. I want to know more about the truth. I want to know what God's will is, perfect will for my life. We want to know what God's plan of salvation is. We want to know about the one true church. We want to know about history, church history. We want to know because one day you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ by the words that He has spoken according to John 12:48. And have we lined up with what He says? So when we look at this here, this document right here, the Declaration of Independence, it's just maybe a piece of paper. But it means a lot for Americans. But we have something much greater than the Declaration of Independence. We have something right here that we can find out how we can have liberty and how we can have freedom in Christ Jesus. Apart from teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, we can know what God says and be Christians and Christians only. I've been harvesting my garden. Do y'all plant gardens? I think my wife gave away some cucumbers and squash. If you'll come to the house, when we get home, you'll find squash that big probably. Cucumbers big as footballs. And I told my wife, she's putting up pickles. I don't know, you go out there in the morning. And I said, I think these things are growing while we're picking. I mean, getting ready to pick while we're picking. I said, we're going to have to pick them in the morning. We're going to have to pick them in the evening. All things are growing in the garden. We're going to go back and pick beans. If you plant bean seed, you get beans. If you plant squash seed, you get squash. If you plant corn seed, you get corn. If you put seed potato in the ground, you're going to get potatoes, right? This Bible produces Christians and Christians only. And that's what we are to think about. When we get into the text, we're going to look at something right here that we'll find as far as Peter declaring his independence. But we dealt with a king, King Henry VIII, King George. We look at King George III. But here in our text, we find another king. His name is Agrippa. And when we look at King Agrippa I, he is the king of Judea. I know I'm giving you a lot of introduction, but he is the king of Judea. Very interesting about King Agrippa I, he is the grandson of Herod the Great. If you read Matthew chapter 2, you'll find out about Herod the Great. And you know what he tried to do? He tried to kill Jesus, did he not? And so here you're finding another king, King Agrippa I, who is the grandson of Herod the Great that we read about in Matthew chapter 2. This man also here, he's the nephew of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch was the one, I believe in Matthew 14, we'll find where John was beheaded. And it was through him that John was beheaded. So we can see he's got a pretty bad lineage, does he not? And so here we'll find this man Herod. Also, he carries out, we'll call it a dual Jewish and Roman identity, if you want to put it that way. His father was executed while he was young, and his mother sent him off to the Roman Empire to be taught. And he was taught in the ways of the Romans. And so he was the link between the Jews and the Romans. He was pretty much the mouthpiece for the Jews is what he was. So he was a friend of the Jews, who was the religious group, and he was a friend of the Romans, or the Roman Empire, and that group. And here he is, we're finding his name being called out to satisfy the religious group. He had to do what they said. To satisfy society or the power of society, he had to do what they did. And so we'll find him doing something here, vexing certain of the church, is what he says. And when we look at this man right here, we're going to see the word vex means to injure, to entreat evil. It also means to harm. And there was a lot of persecution that we'll read about that took place in history. I think Nero was probably maybe one of the worst. Nero, you know what he did with Christians? He would take Christians. This might sound a little blunt and to the point, but this is what the early Christians went through. He would take the bodies of Christians and put some sort of liquid that would burn. And he would put them on stakes and put them around the garden and set their bodies on fire to be as torches for his light in his garden. Now there's somebody who hates Christians. But you know what? Christians has been persecuted in the first century, and Christians are being persecuted even this century, not to the extent of what they went through. But there's a thing about being a Christian that the enemies of God they'll fight against. Satan hates Christians. He hates the church. He hates you. He's okay if you're a hyphenated, they call hyphenated. If you're not totally a Christian, if you're just one of these fence straddlers who wants to hold hands with both like Herod Agrippa did right here, we can't find that these people are really persecuted. But today we're seeing that there's a lot of division. And Jesus prayed, did he not? In his prayer in John 17 that we'd all be one, did he not? And so with that, I hope that gave you some information, just a little bit, just skimming the surface on the declaration of the kings of England, just two of them. And now we're going to look at King Agrippa. And we're going to look at what happens right here. But you know, there's something about freedom. I've heard it said, freedom's more than just being able to go out and walk on the land and not being shot at or thrown in jail. Freedom's is something you carry on the inside. Liberty is something you have within. And when it comes to Christian liberty, we can only find that in Christ Jesus. We can find that we can be set free from the bondage of sin. Romans 6, 7 tells us this, for he that is dead is freed from sin. When you become a Christian, you're saved from your past sins. And we don't have to continue in sin any longer, do we not? We can also find that in Christ, we can declare our independence from the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5, 1. We can also find by the knowledge of truth, John 8, 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We can declare our independence. We can also declare independence from spiritual blindness. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. But everybody in here, every soul here should want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so what we'll do tonight, as members of the Church of Christ, members of the Lord's Church, we need to have a challenge to declare our independence. And if you're not a Christian today, it's our heart's desire, as Paul said in Romans 10, 1, for his brethren, the Jews. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel to God is that they might be saved. That's our heart's desire. That you be set free. When we look at this, let's look at some things. First of all, let's look in Acts chapter 12 in verse number 16 and 17. The Bible tells us, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, but he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And how he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Peter was in the place guarded by four quaternions of soldiers around the clock. They were watching him, chained to two of them. I think about those chains, and I'll comment in just a minute about the chains that I had, that many does have. But here we're going to find that he's chained. He's not getting out. It looks like that's where he's going to be until Herod kills him, just like he killed James with the sword. One good thing, we have the promise, if we can go back and look, that's not how Peter was going to die, according to what Jesus said in John 21. But anyway, he's in a prison, chained to these soldiers, bound, no freedom, no liberty, under a king's authority. And so he's there, and the Lord sends an angel, and he wakes up Peter and leads Peter out. And then the angel goes away. Peter goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is John Mark, and finds the church who had been praying without ceasing for him, praying for him. He knocks on the door. A damsel named Rhoda comes to the door, hears his voice. She tells them, and they don't believe it. Then she opens the door, he enters in, and he declares to them his independence. And when I saw that, the first thing I saw here is when we look at Peter declaring his independence, let's look at the signal of Peter's declaration of independence, the signal. Notice what he did, but he beckoned unto them with the hand. The reaction I see, they were astonished when they saw him. You know, when somebody is set free, when somebody becomes a Christian, when somebody's been added to the Lord's church, now we're making an application now. There's people that says, I'm astonished. I would have never thought in the world that that person would become a Christian. And as they were astonished at what they're seeing right here, may this world be astonished when they see the Church of Christ and see who we are and hear what we say. And what we say is simply we should speak where the Bible speaks Be silent where the Bible's silent. If you're here tonight, this astonishment, don't be astonished when it happens, because it's going to happen. The reaction. So, whenever we think about that, they were astonished at what they saw. They were astounded. They were just amazed at what happened. And the church of Christ is gathered together here praying. Now, wait a minute. How do you know it's the church of Christ? Well, whose church is it? Christ. Who's built it? The builder? Christ. Who's the head of it? Christ. Whose name should be on it? Christ. I challenge people to say, go to somebody's house, try the White House, and say, you know, I like this house. I think I'm going to take this house and then put my name on the deed. And do you know how crazy that would be? But that's exactly what people's done. They've turned it into a man-made institution. But it's His church, and they're assembled together, and Peter comes there, and the church of Christ is praying, and they're in a state of wonder by what they're seeing. It would be good if we could get back the wonder. The wonder of salvation, the wonder what God has done for us through Christ Jesus, through the obedience of the gospel, by the obedience of the gospel, getting back that wonder and declaring that once again in our communities. That's what they were doing. They were going around preaching the gospel everywhere, the gospel of the kingdom. But the signal was like this. Peter's saying, wait, I've got to tell you something. I want to tell you how this happened. I want to tell you how I got to this point. How I'm free. I want to tell you about that. I'll try to not get too emotional, because this is still as real to me as it happened yesterday. But I want you to know that this state of wonder, He's beckoning to them with the hand. They're astonished in amazement. He's trying to get them to listen of how this happened. If we could just get people to listen. By swaying the hand, by preaching the word, by teaching the gospel, just to get somebody to listen. That they might too be able to say, I'm free. I'm free from the bondage. I'm free from the baggage. I'm free from the oppression. I'm free from anything that's against Christ. That's our desire. That all men be saved. Several years back, not that long ago, my wife corrected me last night because my memory on dates sometimes just aren't there. And so, let me correct this. In 2019, we were a Baptist church. I've been a Baptist pastor of three congregations. I preached in a Baptist church in your community quite a few times. I love them people dearly. I know them well. I know a lot of people in the area. I preached quite a bit in Boone. You can keep on going on down the road to Newland, Spruce Pine, and around the areas. I preached back in the Hollers and Hills. I preached in Free Will Baptist Church, Missionary Baptist Church, Independent Baptist Church. And some didn't even know what they were. But they had it on a sign, not being ugly. Some of the great, great people I love dearly. It's all I've ever known. It's all that's ever been in our family. I stand before you to say this. I didn't want to really do this, draw attention to myself, but I feel like I need to bring this in. But in studying the Scripture and looking at denominational doctrines and divisions with the Baptist church there where I was at, we began to just look at the Bible. I had no outside influence. I really didn't. And we began to study church history. and looking at all the doctrines of all the denominations, trying to figure out what's all of this mean. And I saved the Baptist church for last because I know a lot about the Baptist church, and I thought, well, we're right, and all these people are wrong. And so we took the Baptist congregation and began to do that study. And we took it week after week, week after week, week after week, looking at church history and Bible doctrine. And when it came down, after we covered them all, we came down to the Baptist church, and after studying the doctrine of baptism, I was convinced that what I believed about baptism was wrong from the Bible. For I always baptized someone as an outward sign and as inward grace, just a testimony. But through all my study, I've never found that anywhere in the Bible. And so I had to look in the book of conversions, which is in the book of Acts, and we begin to look at how it began and where it began and how baptism started and what does it mean and what Jesus told His disciples after He rose from the grave. He told them to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. And they went in Luke 24 as we see Jesus ascending off the Mount of Olivet. And He told them men of Galilee, this is what I want you to do. Go first into Jerusalem, preach repentance and remission of sins beginning first in Jerusalem. You can read that in Luke 24. And what did they do? They went in, they tarried, they waited for the promise of the Father to come, and He sent the Spirit of God and empowered them and gave them gifts to be able to speak languages to all of those different people from all over the place. And Peter stood up with 11 and he began to preach. And after he got through preaching, they were pricked in their heart. And they asked the question, men and brethren, what must we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he did just what the Lord commanded them to do. And he didn't stop there. They continued preaching the message. And preaching that message. So I had a problem trying to figure out where I stood. And I finally come to the place and found out that I was not lining up with what the Bible said on baptism. That I was wrong. So I was going to go back and tell the congregation as we dealt with all the denominational doctrines and divisions, I was going to say, folks, I've been wrong. I can no longer be a Baptist and preach this doctrine. I thought they were going to ask me to leave. But you know what they said? We see it too. We were wrong too. We were wrong too. And so before you know it, we had people that started seeing the truth. And I saw the truth, but I had a real problem. I saw the truth, but that wasn't the way I was baptized. I was baptized one time over in the river. Below Minneapolis in the river back years ago. I went forward. They told me if I kneel down and pray, they came around me and prayed. I didn't pray. I didn't do nothing. They told me I saved. Great, good people. Love them to death. Told me I saved. Took me down to the river down there, baptized me as a 13-year-old boy. Knew nothing about it. Didn't know what was going on a bit more. Nothing. They told me I was saved. I was a Christian. At the age of 31, I did it again. And that time they baptized me in a baptistry. So I know a little bit about what that teaching is, but it didn't mean a thing to me. I didn't know why I'm doing this just because they told me this is what you're supposed to do. And I did that. And in 1996, I started seeing from the Bible that I was wrong. And I had to face God one day with the truth that I had. And so I told the congregation that, and they said, we see it, we understand. Before you know it, they said, we want to do what the Bible says. We want to do what the Bible says. We want to do what the Bible says. We didn't have a baptistry, so we had a horse trough. We bought a horse trough at Tractor Supply, galvanized 300-gallon tank, and filled it full of water. And we started teaching people what the Bible says in the first century, how what Jesus told them to do. We started doing that. And people began to see they were wrong, and they said, we want to do what the Bible says. And we started baptizing people for the remission of their sins, like they did in the Bible. And we say that only because, I can only declare that to you today because of this. Folks, it's very important that we read the little word right here for the remission of sins. It means to. It's the word eis or ace. It's E-I-S. And it's a directional word. It's pointing to something. To or into the point reached. That's the Greek meaning. Repent and be baptized for eis, ace, into, to the point reached, which was the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. And I've been preaching that now since 2019. But the problem was, I was there and I saw the truth, but I had to do something with the truth. I couldn't keep telling them this is what the Bible says and not have obeyed the Scripture myself. So, I won't go through the whole story. But so I started seeking ways to find help to be baptized according to the Bible, to have my sins forgiven. And I got a phone call after seeking some help. And a man over in Mountain City calls me up at 9 o'clock in the evening. And I'm still dirty and working and filthy. And I told him what was going on. And I've been battling with this. And I need to get this settled. He says, I'll baptize you for the remission of sins. He said, I'll be here if you want to come. I said, I'm 2.5 hours away. And he says, I don't care if it's 3 o'clock in the morning. You see, when you see the purpose of it, that's essential, like in Acts chapter 16. You'll baptize at 12 o'clock midnight, 12:30 in the morning or whatever. Now you tell me why Paul baptized the Philippian jailer in his household at 12 o'clock midnight, if it wasn't important. And I said, well, I'm filthy, I'm dirty. And I said, I don't know. And he said, well, I just want you to know I'll be here. And I said, I don't know, it's 2.5 hours away. And he said, well, what if you die before tomorrow? And I said, I'll be there. And I got in my car and drove 2.5 hours to Mountain City to meet a man I've never met, never had talked to before in my life. I didn't know him. Met me there at the drugstore. It's pitch black dark. And holler back in there. I don't even know how to get there now. I wouldn't know where to even go. Ackerson Creek, I believe is what it's called. And we went back to Ackerson Creek back there and walked in. I was a miserable wreck. I'm going to tell you, because I knew the truth. I knew what the Bible says, and I had to do something with that. I've been preaching to the people what the Bible says about it. My wife's been hearing it day in and day out. And so I made up my mind, I'm going to do what the Bible says, whether my wife did or not. And so we go into the church building, met the preacher and his wife. He spoke with me for a while, asked some questions, and he says, I'm going to go put my waders on. Their baptistry is over here to the right, not all the way to the back there, to the right. And he said, you come on whenever you're ready. And so I thought, I'm ready. So anyway, he got in the water. I started walking up through there, and my wife's sitting over here on the pew, and she looks at me and she says, I brought my stuff. And I said, you did what? She said, I brought my stuff. And you know what she said? She looked over at that baptistry, and she said, just what the Ethiopian eunuch said in Acts chapter 8. She said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And I walk up there and I walk down into the baptistry, and it was cold as ice. I mean, it was ice cold. And I knew for the first time in my life what baptism meant and why I was being baptized. And I walked down into the water, and he baptized me for the remission of sins. And my wife stepped down into the water, and I got to baptize my wife for the remission of sins. When we left out of that place in Ackerson Creek, drove home, got home 3:45 or something in the morning. You know what we did all the way home? We was just joyful, rejoicing. Why? Because we obeyed the truth of what God says. And we had an answer of a good conscience towards God. Now, what's all of that got to do with Peter? Peter's an apostle. We understand that. I'm using this by way of application. These people were astonished at what happened with Peter. You know what? When word started getting out, people were astonished. I can't believe this. You may hear around in this area from some people I love dearly. They just can't believe it. But it's okay. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I just want to die with an answer of good conscience towards God, knowing that I did what the Bible says and not what they told me to do. So, I've had to have a few. I'd say, well, what happened? I have to go, wait a minute, you got to hear this, let me tell you, and I have to go through the story, which I told you just bits of it, a little bit of it. And now I've got Baptist preachers calling me. I've got one down in Spartanburg, South Carolina, calls me. He called me, and he wanted to know if I would send him some books and some information about baptism. He said, I know you just wouldn't do that on your own because you wanted to, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. And I hope he reads them. I gave him materials. I've got Baptist friends I'm in contact with. Why do you call them your friends? Because I love their soul. And I want to see them to come to the knowledge of the truth and do what the Bible says. Because they're so Bible smart. And they could be such a great tool in the kingdom. So I've created some enemies too. I've been called a traitor and different things, but all of that's okay. I've not been beaten. I've not been stoned. I've never suffered shipwreck. I've never had to go through the things that the Christians went through. Astonished. I declare my independence from denominationalism, not with a great boast, but I boast in the glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. The story of Peter here, a declaration of independence, we're going to see his story. We talked about the signal. We're going to talk about the story of his declaration. He declared unto them, as just what I have just declared unto you, how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. That's the reality of the account. The account. When Peter was in the prison, he was asleep. Angel came and smote him on the side, woke him up. He rose up and the chains fell off. And he said, follow me. And he began to follow him out of that prison. And as they went out of the prison, the doors were opening of their own accord. And he's walking out. And even Peter, the Bible says this in Acts chapter number 12. I love this verse, verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod the king. He was even beside himself. Sometimes I have to pinch myself, think it's real. Just to know where I used to be. Wasn't a bad man. No, I wasn't a bad man. I was real religious, though. I knew a lot of Bible. Matter of fact, most of the verses I'm quoting, I can quote them because I've learned them from the past. But knowing, just knowing the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. It's obeying what the Bible says makes one a Christian. And by obeying what God says, listen, by obeying the truth of the gospel, you don't join the church. The Bible says they were praising God and they had favor with all men in Acts chapter 2. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. and I declare unto you a little bit of my story. And you could probably do the same. We're not talking about having a testimony service, but I want to tell you, if you get the opportunity and the platform, you are to tell it. Paul did, and he told the story. He told what happened on the road to Damascus, and he was not saved on the road to Damascus. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He fell as a dead man. He was blind. And he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He said, go into the city, Damascus, and wait, and he'll be told thee what thou must do. And he's blinded for 3 days, and he's there waiting to hear what he must do. And God sends the faithful servant Ananias to tell him what he must do. When he gets there, he puts his hands upon the eyes of Paul, and he heals. He's healed, and then he tells him these words in Acts 22:16. And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he told him that he would go out and proclaim his name to kings and to Gentiles and to men everywhere. And that's what Paul did. And then what Paul did, he came back and he began to preach. And he began to be persecuted. And there was even skeptics even within the church wondering, is this guy real? Is he real? People will be astonished. But the reality is, I know the account. I can read the Bible and see that I did what the Bible says. And the church of Christ that was in the house of Mary went out and they spread the word, for Peter told them to do this in Acts 12:17. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And they went out and began to tell it. Peter's got set free. Peter's free. And then we'll find verse 17, the text that we're looking at. And Peter, beckoning with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And now we're going to find the source of Peter's declaration of independence. I'm so thankful for gospel preachers and people who stood and stayed with it and earnestly contended for the faith and kept telling the story that's been told from the first century up to now. You see, the Church of Christ is not a denomination. It's not a denomination. We're trying to pattern and do what the first century Christians did. And I'm thankful for all of those who stood the test of time and the persecutions of Herod, the Herods and the Neros, and all the way through the persecutions for standing and contending for the faith. I'm thankful for those who stood with it and didn't quit. I'm thankful for all those sources. But when it comes right down to it, we should all say the source of my salvation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And through His gospel, I was set free. Thankful for every servant. Thankful for every teacher. Thankful for everyone who's stood true to God's Word and hasn't changed it and pulled the teeth out like we was talking about last night, that stayed true to God's Word. Or I would not be standing here talking to you tonight and giving this lesson, and we would not be standing here, and multitudes would have gone on to the grave. You understand? But somebody told the truth. The source, Jesus Christ, the Lord. He didn't say the angel delivered me. He said the Lord sent. He said the Lord sent, just like the Lord sends. Some of y'all might think I'm preaching a little bit too out of line tonight. I hope not. But for those that I know and love dearly, I plead with you. I've been trying to have Bible studies with my family. Just have Bible studies with my parents. Been having Bible studies with people, telling them. Because I so desire that people we'll just go back to the Bible and become a Christian and a Christian only. Now, there was a stir of what had become of Peter. And we're getting ready to close. I know this has been lengthy tonight. But there was a stir. The Bible says in verse 18, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death." There was a stir. What happened to Peter? There was a stir. What happened to Preacher Robert Taylor, the Baptist preacher? What's happened to all of the... What's happened? There's a stir. And people gets angry. And people can't understand. I've had people talk to me for hours. I mean hours. Talk to Baptist preachers for hours. Because they're stirred up. And not one yet has ever explained to me how Paul could be saved on the road to Damascus. If he had to have his sins remitted in Acts 22:16. Not one. Why are you so hard? Because people needs to hear the truth. I'm not ugly. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you, people needs to come to the realization that all denominations are a breakaway from something. But the one true church, the Lord's church, has a steady line from Christ, who is the head. The conclusion, the church, where was Peter? Peter went to the church of Christ. That's where he went. And the conclusion is, when he got there, he declared his freedom, his independence. He gave God the glory. And he didn't do like old King Herod, who failed to give the glory to God when they called him a god. You know what happened to him? He was eaten with worms. It was the Lord that delivered Peter. Now, but it also required Peter's obedience. Peter could have never been able to declare his liberty, never be able to say, "I'm free," never be able to declare that the Lord had brought him out unless he had obeyed. Where do we find that? Chapter number 12. Notice with me, verse number 6, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly." And Peter had to make a choice right there. "And his chains fell off from his hands, and the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." He had to be woke up first. Then he had to obey what the Lord had said for him to do. And when he did that, we call that the first step. The Lord made it easy. He even opened the gates for him. God just wants you to surrender to His Word. An obedient faith is an active faith. And so tonight, as he was told, arise up quickly, that would be the prayer and the invitation, arise up quickly. Why tarriest thou? Arise up quickly. Obey what the Lord says to do tonight. And Peter had a choice of life or death. For had he remained, Herod was going to get ready to take him and kill him. These documents are wonderful. This is one I really like the most. Choose life or death. It says this document right here. This man, you will know this when I read this. What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. The words of Patrick Henry. That should be the declaration of the Lord's church today. And if you're here tonight, we urge you to be able to understand, we hope you understand tonight, that it's a life or death matter. It's an eternity matter. So if you'll obey the gospel, it's plain, we've been looking at it. Hear, there's the verses, believe, repent. These are all you can find what one must do to be saved. Not faith alone. Confess, be baptized, and the Lord will add you to His church. And you too can have a declaration of independence. Thank you.